welcome to the next session of Leading at a Local Level with myself, Tim, and my good friend, John. How are you doing this morning, John?
Hey, Tim. Yeah, good, thanks. Good to be with you. You well?
Yeah, I'm all right, thank you. I'm all right. We're in the middle of doing a series, aren't we, on mental health?
Yeah.
Which was an issue that lots of people have raised. And so last time we looked at theology. What are we going to look at this time, John?
Yeah, so I think it's been good to look at theology. We looked at some of the definitions of mental health before that. I think one question that seems to come up, particularly from Christians, is what is the role of the devil or the enemy in mental health? We've talked about the medical stuff, and I think a lot of Christians think, well, John, it may be easy to over-medicalize this. We kind of operate in that level, and there's some valid stuff there. But how does the devil actually influence us? So that's what we're going to look at today. Do you want to kick us off there, Tim, as to how that might look?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's the key point we're trying to get across, isn't it? Is that we need to see responding to mental health as leaders as a whole package. And so we need to see it as kind of physical, as emotional, but also spiritual. And in this sense, we need to therefore understand the role of the devil. Absolutely, this is so important. And I think, I think the first thing to say is that really, I don't know if you agree with this, John, but really the issue fundamentally is always sin. Mm-hmm. That our lives are broken, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we sin, we create opportunities really for the devil to influence us and to lie to us and to try and bring us into condemnation and shame and potentially, as we'll talk about maybe a bit further on, actually have some direct influence. And so I suppose we always need to recognize where sin has come in. And I suppose whenever I'm looking to deal with people who have got mental health issues, you never get away, I think, from the necessity of coming back to getting right with God. Have you repented? And one of the things that I've found quite helpful when I've been dealing with people is to ask them questions about things in their past, you know, whether or not they've committed, you know, certain types of sins, particularly, say, sort of serious sort of sexual sins, or whether they've been involved in the occult, you know, done things like Ouija boards, whether there's like real bitterness and unforgiveness in people's lives. They seem to be regular things. I don't know if you'd agree with that, John.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, again, just to recognise from the sort of medical perspective that those things are accepted, you know, in counselling practice and various forms of counselling practice, acknowledging that these other things can come in and certainly impact, you know, impact mental health. So guilt, you know, has been really, you know, highly pointed out that guilt can be at the root of a lot of mental health problems. Now, of course, the conclusions as to whether that's a spiritual issue, you know, which involves the devil, well, might be different from a secularist who is, so, but they will still acknowledge it as more of an existential issue that needs to be dealt with that can influence mental health. So I think what we're saying is that the Bible and the way it lays out, you know, the impact of lying and of guilt and of shame is right on the money when it comes to it. And I think it's an important area that we can't fail to, we have to address it and we have to take part. So, I mean, Timmy, you're a pastor. How have you seen these, you know, issues like, you know, lying and shame come to the fore with mental health problems?
Yeah, so I think there are two major ways the devil impacts or influences people. By the devil, we mean the sort of demonic forces. We recognise the devil is just one, is an individual, not like God who can be everywhere all at once. And so when we talk about the devil or the enemy, we're just talking about the influence of demonic forces on a person's life. And I think the thing I'd say is that the devil can influence from out externally. All right. So, I mean, the Bible says, doesn't it, that the devil is the father of lies. Mm-hmm. And I suppose partially one of the things that I think you're trying to combat all the time is the lies of the enemy, the lies the devil wants to speak to people. And particularly if you've already got weakness, if you're already depressed you know, you're already struggling with anxiety and you've got a physical disposition to that or a historical disposition towards that, then the devil's lies, I think, have been incredibly powerful. And so something we've been learning a lot pastorally is how to help people speak truth to themselves. I was listening to John Piper, actually, and he says, every day I preach truth to myself.
Yeah.
And I think that's something, I mean, I don't know if you do that, John, when, you know, in times when you struggle, but I know I have to preach the truth to myself.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, to counteract the lies and to speak who God is and who we really are. We need to be reminded, don't we? And I think that happens. That's part of the role of the church. Someone says to me, what is the role of the church? And I would actually almost put it down to reminding that week by week, day by day, that we're called to remind one another bring these things to mind. So yeah, it's key part of spiritual battles, really, as we face up to the lies of the enemy. Really key.
Absolutely. And I think one thing we're going to talk about in our last session is what happens when something isn't mental health. It's just, you know, it's just kind of the culture and the world. And one of the problems of our culture and world is that we struggle to believe truth, don't we? We believe feelings rather than truth. And so really, like, as a pastor, as a leader, I think, you know, I come back to two things really consistently: the gospel and prayer. So how do we combat the lies of the devil? We combat the lies of the devil through the gospel. When you look at the temptations of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, it is the gospel. It's the truth. It's the Bible that brings people back. And I think the other major way the devil impacts people is guilt and shame. Yeah. So the other thing is, so particularly, you know, for someone who's struggling with addiction, which is really the product of a mental health problem. So someone that's got, say, a sex addiction through pornography or an eating addiction, where they're kind of overeating, and what the devil loves to do is he loves to lie to you, and I've dealt with this quite a number of times, and you know, they kind of, the devil lies and says you're worthless, you're not valuable, you're a failure, you're weak, you're pathetic. Yeah. What will make you feel better is indulging in this addiction. And so you eat too much, you know, if I binge and then maybe I purge, or I kind of, I just look at pornography, and then what happens is, of course, you do that, it makes you feel better for a brief, fleeting second. Yeah. And then what happens is the devil then rushes in with guilt and shame and says, I told you were a failure, I told you you're worth this, you've just gone and proved it, you're pathetic, you're pathetic, you're pathetic. And so you get locked. And I don't know if you found that medically, John, people that are locked in this kind of circle of believing lies and nonsense about themselves and about the world, and then they indulge themselves, and then they feel guilt and shame, and then they just perpetuate the line, you go around and
absolutely, it's a huge cycle.
And I suppose every time it's the answer is the gospel. How do you resolve, you know, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, you know. You know, you have to preach it to yourself and to those that are doing, and I'm not by preaching, I'm talking about counseling, it's that one-to-one stuff, isn't it, you know.
That's right. Yeah. And I think getting the difference between conviction and condemnation is key, because we're anti-condemnation. There is now no condemnation. And the devil accuses, he condemns. Yeah. He says, this is what you've done, and this is what you deserve. And in a way, in that sense, you know, there are times when the devil doesn't lie. There are times, and he is the father of lies, but there are times when he's absolutely right. You know, actually, you've done this and you deserve this. But actually, of course, because of Christ, we're free. But the Holy Spirit convicts. Yeah, he always shows us the way out. And that's the difference. Condemnation just takes us down a blind alley. There's no way out. We feel hopelessness. Yeah. We feel despair. But conviction shows us the way out. It says, yeah, you've sinned. You know, this was wrong. But actually, there is liberation. There is freedom. It's great news.
Absolutely. And I think as a leader, so talking about if you're a pastor or a leader or someone's just leading a home group, you know, I often think praying for people and cutting them off from that kind of cycle is important. And after, sometimes that needs to be done repeatedly because people have drifted back into it. And so through prayer and through the gospel, we're bringing repentance, you know, again, which puts us right with God and cuts off the power of the enemy and influence in those ways. And so I would say you've got to regularly be doing that with someone that's struggling with mental health, getting them to confess their sin, repent of their sin, you know, repent of believing the lies and indulging in the shame, cut them off, and then just start again and realizing that it's going to happen again, and it is going to probably happen.
And it's remembering the devil hates people. He hates us.
Absolutely.
And so I really believe that where self-harm and where self-harm comes in, there can be real demonic influences on that, because the devil wants to destroy. So when I see self-harm, and I'm not just talking about, you know, cutting, I'm talking about the self-harm that we perpetuate, you know, porn addiction, overeating. These are cycles of guilt and shame that actually lead to us punishing ourselves. That's what sin does. It says, you know, I know I've done wrong, I know I deserve punishment, I'm actually going to hurt myself, hurt my body, hurt my mind.
That's good, John. That's
and then I'm going to, then I'm free, then I'll be free, then I'll feel better. Of course, it's a lie, because it just leads to that cycle that you've already described. So the devil wants to harm. So where there's self-harm, we need to be speaking these truths to people really clearly.
Absolutely. I think so, you know, those are things that I think are where the devil's able to influence.
So that's from the outside, isn't it? Yeah. So what about from the inside? I mean, but, you know, and I guess we're getting into realms of, you know, can the devil possess people, and it's, you know, are some manifestations that we see in people that professionals might say, well, that's a mental health problem. There are some Christians who say, well, maybe that's the devil actually from the inside. So what's your take on that, Tim?
So I think I read some really helpful stuff a while ago, which I found very helpful, which is that the translation of the word to be possessed is maybe not necessarily a particularly helpful translation of the way the Greek uses that word. They would use the word to be demonized. Which is to be under the influence of. I mean, when you talk about possession, immediately everyone jumps to things like The Exorcist, don't they?
Yeah, that's right.
So if you're trying to counsel someone and you're recognizing that they're potentially there's more than just a kind of an oppressive demonic influence from outside that needs to be resisted. I mean, again, the Bible says resist the devil. Yeah. But there are times in my pastoral experience where I've come across a few people and I think, hang on a second, there's something more. The devil has managed to get a hold, a grip of somebody inside them. And it doesn't mean they're necessarily possessed, but they are under the influence, they're demonized. And I think that's very biblical. I think we see lots of examples of people that were demonized, were influenced under the influences of demonic forces. And of course, people jump to The Exorcist, but in reality, often it's not like that. But I would say things like, so taking self-harm, for example, if you're listening to someone talk and they're saying, I hear a voice telling me to self-harm, I think that to me is a bit of a sign. It's a flag of like, you know, actually there's something not quite right there. I mean, I've dealt with people and they've said, you know, this is, you know, they've been saying, well, I've seen things moving across the room, you know, like literally physically, I've seen shadows in the corner and things moving. And I've had both the husband and the wife saying, you know, the wife was the one that was struggling, but the husband was saying, no, I saw it too. And things like that. I think nightmares would be something I'm looking for. That's been my experience, people that have recurring nightmares. Particularly if it's the same nightmare over and over again, to me that seems, I mean, that could just be an effect of trauma, I guess, but I think that's a sign of demonic influence. And particularly this is the thing, if someone rapidly loses control, you know, I mean, we've all got angry. You get angry, John, I get angry. But there's a difference. You feel it building. Whereas I think sometimes there are some people who almost just seem to flick like a switch, and I've dealt with people partially just say, I don't know it's coming, I don't feel it, and bang, suddenly, and I'm doing things that are completely wild and out of control and way disproportionate to those things. And so I would say that those are instances of when someone is potentially demonized or under the influence of the demonic, in which case then I think that requires a little bit more of a kind of a direct treatment. You're really looking to pray and to fast in order to discern it and then to cast, in a sense, to cut it off and cast it out. But again, I would say the way I deal with that, I don't know if you've got experience of this, John, but the way I've dealt with that has been to bring people back to repentance. To the gospel. It's saying, I need to repent, I need to believe God. And once we really repent, then in a sense it's easy to remove the devil because really his hold is gone. And I think that to me is so key. And so that's what I'm looking at. I mean, I've heard cases that are really extreme, but I've never dealt with very extreme cases. I mean, I don't know how you've had instances of that kind of thing as an elder.
So, no, I think what's really interesting is that the things that you've described are things that sometimes we wouldn't always attribute to that. We think, oh, they're just a very angry person or having nightmares. Yeah. And the thing that's often I've heard before is that people will say, oh, it's demonic when people start to, you know, basically often describing a psychotic episode. So this happened to me when I was younger. A friend had a psychotic episode and the feeling was that this might be demonic, actually. And that was a really interesting thing for me as a friend of this person to kind of go through that process and actually in the end to realise that, you know, on medication, years and years later, this person is well. And actually it's the antipsychotic medication that has actually treated him. And it's just good to focus on that because in the Bible, we sometimes see, you know, like lesion, for example, and Christians say, "Well, that man was demon possessed, and he was naked and cutting himself, and you know, living in tombs, and he was violent, and so on." And people sort of say, "Well, that must be like a psychotic episode, like a schizophrenic illness." But actually, we've got to be careful; it's not, and that is incorrect. That's just one key thing I would say is what you've described as, which I find really interesting, as things that might indicate demonic activity, are not what is sometimes people will describe and what they'll think is demonic illness. So we've got to be careful with that, where there's mental health issues like schizophrenia, that we're not quick to jump and say, oh, this must be the devil. But equally, we've got to look at as you, all the things you outlined, I won't go over them again, where actually there might be demonic activity going on. It's really important.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I do think we need to see the influence of the devil, and we need to respond to that accordingly, particularly.
That's right.
But I think we need to be careful, as you say, about jumping to conclusions.
And
particularly responding quickly. It's a very dangerous thing pastorally to be cavalier and say, you're clearly demon-possessed. That's a very damaging thing to say to someone. You need to be very, very cautious. And I said, that's why I don't like the word possession. I think it's unhelpful, and it has with a whole load of connotations. And always... my advice is ask people if they've been to the medical professionals first. And I suppose that'd be another symptom, John, if somebody's not responding to medication.
Yeah.
So if they've been on the medication, they're still encountering those problems. That's when I think I would often, they've been on medication for months and months and there's been no change. I think that's when potentially.
And the medics are saying, look, we just don't, and that sometimes is the case. We've got to be honest that sometimes the psychiatrists say, look, there is, really, we've tried everything. Those are, as you say, those are things just to latch onto. These are difficult issues. I mean, Tim, have you seen times when you've seen freedom and release? Because sometimes we see these cycles and it can be a bit depressing, to be honest. We think, are we ever going to make progress? Is this person ever going to make progress in this area? What would you say to someone who's thinking, I just feel a bit disheartened, really?
So absolutely. I've seen people come into freedom. I remember a lady that was really struggling with nightmares and was related to something that happened in her past that was quite traumatic. And the issue was a gospel issue. It was about unforgiveness. And once she dealt with that, she said, I'm not having that nightmare anymore, but that hasn't meant that person is completely free. There's still a whole load of other things that they're working through and other issues. And so they found their freedom in that area, but there's been other things that are still, and it's a process. And there's someone else I prayed for, and there's been a significant change. Like they do say, I feel like a different person, but they still have an awful lot of challenges, and we need to be careful. I think, I mean, maybe that's because my deliverance ministry is not as strong as someone who's really amazing, but my experience over and over again is that it's for some of these people whose lives have been absolutely broken and destroyed by sin, it takes a while to re-piece them together, I guess,
absolutely.
And for God to work things out. And so I think patience, John.
Absolutely. And we're going to get to that in our next episode, thinking how we help people through, because you're right, actually impatience in the church is such a key problem. We think, well, we just surely juggle and just do it, and just they can get on with their life, and it can stop being difficult, because it's difficult, with mental health problems in ourselves and others can be challenging and draining, and we just sometimes want it to end so life can be easier. That's not the solution, and I think we'll go on to that in our next session.
Good.
Great.
Excellent. Good stuff.
Thank you, Tim. Good stuff. We'll join you
for the next one.
Join us for part 4.
Exactly. Yeah. Bye.